All right, so we are going to do what we do every single week, teach the Bible. We are in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. We cracked chapter 14, and we are starting that. And if you were here a week ago, this is kind of like a two-parter of a sermon where I set things up last week, brought you to a point, and now we're going to continue that thought this week. The sermon, by the way, is standalone today, so if you weren't here a week ago, you will not be lost. It's just something that builds on each week, but the sermon is available if you want to download it and go out of order. It's at tevchurch.org, which is our website's free, and you can download sermon last Sunday. So again, today builds on where we were a few days ago as a family, and we're looking at an issue, a topic that I believe as a church body, as Christians, or if you are brand new on your spiritual walk with Christ, you're not even maybe sure if you believe in God, this is a sermon, a topic that we need wherever we're at on our journey, and I firmly believe that. The sermon is titled, and I had some fun with this title, Isn't Everything in the Bible Black and White? Isn't everything? The answer, we would assume, is, well, of course it is, right? I mean, it's the Word of God, and we believe that here. We have a very high view of the Scriptures at our church. But the question is, as we read and as we study it, is everything black and white, or is there maybe some gray, and what do we do with that? So I'm going to really use the passage today as a jump start or a jumping point to get to what I want to teach. We're going to frame it in chapter 14 in Matthew's Gospel. So let's examine the text, and then we're going to dive in and have some fun today. It's going to be good. It says, at the time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, this is John the Baptist. He has rose from the dead. That's why miraculous powers are at work in him. Now, right, this is interesting. King Herod hears about Jesus, and instead of saying, like, who is this person, he attributes him. It's kind of interesting. He goes, that's John the Baptist, which is like we just kind of read right past that, but we're going to learn in a bit that John got executed, and he's thinking that this is like some like a reconfiguration of John. He identifies him as John the Baptist, and then the rest of the verses gives a flashback to what happened. The last time we knew about John the Baptist, he was alive, so what happened? Because now this is past tense about John the Baptist. What happened? Verse 3. It says, Herod, King Herod, had arrested John, bound him, put him in prison because of Herodias, his in-law. He was already married. And John said, it is not lawful for you to have her. In other words, Herod says, I'm already married. I see my brother's wife. I want to add her to my kind of list. And John has an issue with that. He's like, you can't do that. You can't marry your brother's wife. So it says in verse 5, Herod wanted to kill John because John's a prophet speaking against what Herod wants to do. It says, but he was afraid of the people, Herod was, so because of that, he just threw him in jail. Verse 6, on Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias, right, you can see her not really kind of liking John all that much because he's speaking against their marriage. So the daughter of Herodias dances for the guests, pleases Herod so much, he promises with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mom, she said, give me the head here on the platter, John the Baptist. I want to see that he's in jail. It's not good enough. I want him dead. The king was distressed. Because of his oaths, he had him beheaded in prison. His head was brought on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. The disciples of John came and took his body, and they buried it. And then they went and told Christ. So in our passage today, as I was processing this, John the Baptist is in jail. He gets thrown in jail. That's where it starts. He's in jail for what he believes. He goes after the king. He says, you can't marry her. And he believed in his heart enough that that was wrong, that he was willing to do whatever. Whatever happens to me, that's wrong, Herod. So he gets thrown in jail and ultimately loses his head over a belief. And as I was processing and praying about this, I said, all right, God, why or what ought I teach our church about this? And as I processed it, it became very clear to me. And it was this question. What should we, as a Christian, if you are a Christ follower today, if that's where you're at on your journey, you've crossed that line of faith, What should you be willing to die for if need be? Or thrown in jail for if it came to that? What beliefs should be willing to say, whatever happens to me, but I need to stand on this truth? Well, back in 1999 or so, I was an engineer working for GM, and I was feeling this nudge to go to seminary out in California. And it was a school out there that one of my pastors attended. And so I met with him, and I talked to him about that and said, hey, is this a good school? And he spoke very highly of the school, encouraged me to go. But as we were talking, he said this, and at the time I didn't understand it. He said, you know, Dan, before I went to seminary, he says, there's all these things that I believe, all these things that I believe to be true. And then I went to seminary, graduated, and now there's only a handful of things I like believe in the core of my being, but those I would die for. And at the time, I'm like, Dave, like, did you lose your faith in seminary? Like, what happened? Did you, like, go left? You know, did you take the Bible and just, like, chuck it on the fire? Like, what do you mean that you used to believe all this stuff and now you only believe a handful of things? But those you said you're now willing to die for. Well, I've always loved to read books. I love to process beliefs and thoughts. And I was pretty young in my faith back then. But I really thought at the time that I had everything kind of put in a nice box. I knew things weren't just opinions, they weren't just persuasions, they were convictions to me. Everything was a conviction. Every belief that I read, I thought I ought to be willing to die for every single thing. If it's the age of the earth, it's how the end times are going to work out, like the rapture or whatever. Everything was a conviction for me. How does predestination work? What's the exact nature of hell? If you should be a 5-point infralapsarian Calvinist, a 5-point supralapsarian Calvinist, or a 5-point sublap, or maybe a 4-point or a 3-point, or maybe not even a Calvinist. It was all figured out. And if you didn't agree with me, I knew for a fact also that you were one of three things. You were either wrong, you were deceived by the devil, or you were a heretic. And I'm serious about that. Like, it's all figured out. I know it. We don't need any other books. I should write a theology book because I have it all figured out. And anybody that writes something that I don't agree with, they're wrong. Because I've been studying the Bible for 6 months. You know, I have it all figured out. Seriously. Well, then I go to seminary. There's a professor, Alan Scholes. This guy has a PhD in, like, a few degrees and a PhD. And he had a book. It was titled What Christianity is All About. And thankfully, it got republished as Enjoying God. This is your pastor's pick for this week. It's in the program. But here's a quote, and just process this quote with me. This guy's a PhD. He says, to begin, let's explore an idea that may surprise you. Not everything we believe as a Christian needs to be or even should be held as a strong conviction. He says, you might be wondering, isn't that kind of distinction unbiblical? Isn't everything in Scripture equally essential? Shouldn't a believer, once you understand a passage, hold to its truth as firmly as you hold to the truths of any other passage? In this sense, shouldn't every teaching of Scripture be a part of the mere Christian faith? So he asks a series of questions. And before I read his answer to that, just process with me. I took his quote and I framed it in four questions. And don't answer out loud. Please don't answer out loud. But how would you answer these questions at this moment? Number one, isn't it unbiblical to say that not everything we believe as Christians should be held as a strong conviction? Isn't that unbiblical? Question two, isn't everything that's written in the Bible equally essential? I mean, the Bible, the Word of God, God breathed, every word, every page. Isn't everything written in the Bible equally essential? Question three, shouldn't believers study a passage once they understand what it means, hold the truth as firmly as hold to any other passage and the truths in it? Number four, shouldn't every single teaching found in the Bible be part of the basics of the Christian faith? Again, don't answer out loud, but how would you answer those? Now, here's how I would have answered them. Yes, 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 and yes. And if you would say no to any of those, I would honestly have questioned if you were a Christian. Honestly, back then. Or maybe, man, you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Well, here's how Alan Scholes answers all four of those questions. He says, the answer to each of these questions must be a firm no. And again, back when I heard this initially, I was like, man, did I pick the wrong seminary? Honestly, honestly. But then my conversation with Dave back in time was like, maybe this is what he means when he said prior to seminary, he believed a whole bunch of stuff. Like, Now there's a handful of things he'll believe, but he'll take a bullet for them. And it kind of like popped back into my mind. So I'm going to spend the rest of my time why I actually agree with Alan Scholes on this one. So here we go. As Christians, right, we believe the Bible's inspired by God. It says all scripture is God-breathed, meaning that human beings penned it. They held the pen. God didn't. But the Holy Spirit inspired them to write down exactly what God wanted to communicate to us, that the Bible is the ultimate authority of our life about how we should live, about our faith. We go to the scriptures. We don't go to any other book. I might say, hey, pastor's pick every week, Enjoying God by Alan Scholes. But if you only had time to read one book every week, read the scriptures. I do. I practice what I preach there every day. So we believe the Bible is the Word of God, but we have a problem when we read the Scriptures sometimes, because there are scholars that read the Scriptures, and they would agree that there are certain things that the Bible is black and white on, perfectly clear on, no room for debate on. But there's other passages where people who love the Lord, they love Jesus, they believe the Bible is inspired text, and they're not certain with exactly what that passage means or what how we should apply that passage to our lives. They look at the same text, and they don't land the plane on the same place. So here's the key idea for this week. The key idea is the Bible is black and white and sometimes gray. And again, don't think I'm going off the rails here. I believe the Bible is inspired by God. Every word, every page, it is the Word of God. It's the only text. It's our authority. But the way the Bible was penned, inspired by God, is there is some gray in it. There's some things that we ought to be willing to die for. There's some things that are clear and some things that aren't, and we need to be aware of that. Just the way that God chose to write it, have it written. So in our study, in the Gospels, Jesus is our rabbi. He's our teacher, and we learn from him ultimately. And I'm going to focus on one of the prized pupils of our rabbi Jesus, our teacher, and that's the Apostle Paul. And we're looking at how did Paul interpret his beliefs, his theology, and we have a lot to learn from Paul. Now, again, we know that Paul, he wrote almost half of the New Testament, and every word that he wrote was God-breathed, inspired by God. So you could say that Jesus gave his stamp of approval on what Paul wrote. So how did Paul approach his beliefs, his theology? And we're going to learn that Paul had some things that were black and white and some things were gray. What you could call three tiers, three types of belief. And we're going to unpack each of these. In other words, if you were John the Baptist, there's some things you should be willing to die for, you should be willing to go to jail for if need be. There's other things you can kind of hold with open hands. You might believe them, you might be passionate about their beliefs, but you might be wrong. So the first tier of beliefs at the top of the pyramid are convictions. Convictions. Convictions are core beliefs and practices that are non-negotiable, things in the scriptures that are black and white, or things that are essential, core to our faith, and what makes a Christian. That's the first tier, top of the pyramid. Paul recalls a confrontation he has with Peter, and here's just a bit of it in Galatians 2, starting in verse 11. It says, when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. I saw they were not following the truth of the gospel message. Now again, this is homework, read Galatians 2. But the bottom line is that Peter was doing something that was compromising the core essential, what the gospel was, that we were saved by our grace through faith in Jesus, not by works, not by eating certain foods or anything else. So he's saying, Peter, you are going off the rails. You're changing the core of what it means to be a Christian. This is a conviction belief for Paul. Ought to be a conviction for us. It's clear that we are saved by the grace of God through our faith, not by being a good person doing good deeds or coming to church or whatever. We can be doing good things, but that's not what stamps our ticket, so to speak. It's by our faith, by ultimately by the grace of God. So some examples at this top of the pyramid are conviction beliefs. What is God? God is three in one. He is triune. Jesus is God in the flesh. He was fully God, but he was fully man. That Jesus actually really lived and he really died on a cross for our sins and that he rose from the dead. And that we are saved by God's grace through faith, that the scriptures are God's word. There are some things that we should be willing, a handful of things, that we should be, if need be, follow John's footsteps and be thrown in jail over or executed over. to die for. And that's really what my pastor Dave was saying when he and I met. But what we don't often realize is that for the Apostle Paul, again, the Apostle Paul, he didn't take things the same way, and he wrote them, a lot of them at least. Every issue for Paul was not black and white. So we have the top of our pyramid, our convictions, down one step, one tier is persuasions. Persuasions are gray areas of Scripture that you have personally studied. It's important. Paul to the Romans, a great, great book of the Bible, chapter 14. I'm going to skip around a bit. Paul's talking about holy days and days when you fast. He says this, starting in verse 5, he says, "One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in their own mind." He says, "Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. Whoever abstains does so to the Lord, and they also give thanks to God." Verse 12. "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another." Let's stop passing judgment on one another. And skipping down to verse 22, he says, "Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God." So Jesus, our rabbi, our teacher, his prize pupil, Paul writes Romans, which is like a magnum opus work of Paul. He says, "Paul, here's some flexibility. You got some gray here. Paul's writing, "I'm not being dogmatic about these things. I'm not being black and white." He said, "Each one should be fully convinced in your own mind about this issue, but don't judge someone if they don't follow your lead. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God." Don't be an evangelist about these things. We need to share our faith about the things that really matter, about the core of our faith, but there's other things that have some flex to them. So when it comes to reading the Bible, there's a lot of issues like this. For example, and I kind of joked about it, but as a Calvinistic theology, there's 5-point, 4-point, 3-point, and then in 5-point, there's supra, sub, infra, you know, there's all these different subs and subtypes. They all read the Scriptures the same way, and I remember thinking, you know, and this is going to, like, well, of course the 5-point infralapsarian Calvinist is the right way, and if you're a supra or a sub, that's just, what? You know, is that anywhere in the Scripture? What language is that, you know? But people are hardcore about it, and they write books against the other guys that aren't their view. John Calvin, by the way, was not a 5-point Calvinist, just something to chew on, right? But that's just, people make up theology, and it's in the Scripture. Obviously, this is how you interpret Romans 9, obviously. How old is the earth? I talked about this, I think, a week ago. It's a big one, man. People, like, question your salvation about this one. How do you harmonize, right, the sovereignty of God and the fact that humans have free will? It's a tricky one, right? There's books written about it. Not everybody agrees. We see these tensions in Scripture. How do you harmonize it? The end times, how's everything going to work out? Is there really going to be a rapture? And if so, when? And the millennium and all that, you know, the tribulation. What happens to people who didn't hear about Jesus, the unchurched, the non-believers who never heard the name of Christ? I preached on that about 2 weeks ago, I think it was. What happens to them? Those are persuasion-level beliefs. We're not clear. We don't know. We need, and it's okay to say, "I don't know." Because we look at the Scriptures and we're not completely certain. And people who love the Lord, they love Jesus, they believe the Bible is the Word of God, they've landed here or there, but not all at the same place. But unfortunately, we don't follow Paul's advice. We don't follow Paul's advice and where he says, "Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God, don't judge one another." Instead, what we do is we take anything that should be at a persuasion tier and bring it up to a conviction, and then if you don't agree with me, I'm not going to go to your church anymore, or I'm going to blog against you, or, well, like, you name it. In the name of Jesus, right? Yeah. Romans 10:9. I'm having some fun up here. It's good. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That's what Romans 10:9 actually says. Here's how we imprint or add to what Paul, inspired by God, writes. Here's what Romans 10:9 does not say. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart God raised from the dead, and also believe in a certain age of the earth, you will be saved." It does not say, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart God raised from the dead, and you also hold to a certain view of predestination, you will be saved. It does not say if you believe in Jesus and you also hold to a pre-tribulational, pre-millennial view of the end times, you will be saved. It doesn't say that. It's not there. The truth is the Bible is black and white, and yes, it is sometimes gray. That's the way God inspired it. So if you have an issue, take it up with him. Not me. No emails like this, all right? There are lots of gray areas in the scripture where the Bible simply is not clear. And in these areas, Jesus, who is a rabbi, he gives us some flex room. The text says, should be fully convinced in our own minds about what we believe about these certain issues, but stop passing judgment against others. So some of your homework is to examine the gray areas so that, and hopefully God will grow in size to you. He'll break out of the box, as I preached on a week ago, that your theology will be stretched, your beliefs will be stretched, and that's all good. But in these views, in these positions, wherever you land on this tier, have a loose grip, have open hands, have the attitude that you might be wrong, because you might be wrong. I think we're all in for some surprises when we get to heaven. And we're like, that's what you meant by that verse? Thanks, Paul, you know. He's like, hey, the Holy Spirit inspired me. What do you want, you know? So don't take a bullet for those, honestly, because you might be wrong. It's not going to be on the final exam. First tier, convictions. Second, persuasions. Third is opinions. Opinions are where the Bible is silent or where you have not studied yourself, and this is so important. We ought to have a lot of opinions. We should have an opinion, again, where it's a gray area of Scripture that for other people might be a persuasion, but for you it's an opinion because you just haven't done your homework. Or maybe where the Bible is silent, where the Bible does not comment. Paul says this, and this is a fascinating text, in 1 Corinthians 7. Again, Jesus, our rabbi, inspires Paul to write this in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone that she wishes, but only if he loves the Lord. But in my opinion, Paul writes, it would be better for her to stay single. And I think I am giving you counsel from God's Spirit when I say this. It's fascinating text. He is saying, well, first of all, he doesn't have a conviction about this, not even a persuasion. He says in the text, inspired text, in my opinion, I think you should kind of stay single, and I think I'm giving you counsel from God's Spirit when I say this. This is like really, like, blow your mind, right? Paul is inspired by God to write this, which means that's God's opinion as well. Paul doesn't even know it. So there are certain issues that we should hold to an opinion belief, not as convictions or persuasions. Again, gray areas you haven't personally studied or maybe where the Bible is silent. For example, this is a big one. Which translation of the Bible is the best one? I mean, churches split over this. It's got to be, you know, the NIV or the King James or the New King James or the NASB or whatever. Should a Christian, here's one more, this is opinion level. Should a Christian see a rated R movie? And if you think the answer is yes, like all of them, or maybe some of them, or what? How do you harmonize, this is one more, how do you harmonize God as he's portrayed in the Old Testament with God in the New in Jesus? It's a tricky one. How do you harmonize those? It's an opinion belief. What car would Jesus drive? Seriously, and most of your answers are, well, the one that I drive. Anything that's a, you know, if you have a sunroof, Jesus would have a sunroof. But if you don't, you judge people who do. You got spinner rims? You think Jesus would have spinners? Well, if you do, Jesus, you know, it's weird. But we judge others. So some opinions are those, or it's any issue you haven't studied. Hold with open hands. Because the Bible is black and white, and it's sometimes gray. It's the way it is. It's the way God wrote it. Here's some takeaways. Here's some application for you. Three things I want you to consider, because we had some fun with this one, but this kind of takes us back. Three questions for you. The first question is this. What beliefs should I, am I willing to die for? Really? Really? If you were, it's jail or you renounce your belief. It's death or you renounce your belief. Which beliefs are you truly willing to lose your life over? Which beliefs Are you saying, all right, John the Baptist, I'm following your lead in this one? Which convictions, or maybe, and this is something that you may have to rethink, maybe some things that you really held firmly and you were judging us for, maybe you might be wrong. You don't want to be wrong and like lose your head and have God go, that was really not a smart reason to die, you know? I wouldn't have died for that one. You don't want to hear that at the pearly gates. You don't. That's not in my notes either, Dave. You're afraid to bring it off the page. But it's true. I mean, we do. We just cling so hard over issues. I love, and I brought all these books out of my storage boxes. There's a series of 5 views on sanctification, 4 views on divine foreknowledge, 4 views on predestination and free will, 4 views on end times theology, 4 views on the Canaanite genocide, a nice light reading, right? But the idea, these are like evangelical Christian books written by like publishing companies. These guys love the Lord, and they're 4 views on, 3 views on, 2 views on. We need to have that attitude here. That, okay, what beliefs? Not any of those, because guess what? There's 4 views on that one. People who love the Lord believe the Bible's word of God. So yeah, you can be passionate about a certain belief. You can have some fun arguing maybe in your family, in your Christian family about these beliefs, but don't take a bullet for them. But which beliefs are you willing to die for? Thankfully, in America, this is a speculation, and it's not a reality, but in other parts of the world, it is a reality. So which beliefs, if you were forced to, would you be willing to be imprisoned over or die for? And be honest as you process this one, but ask yourself that question. Second is extend grace instead of judgment. See, what happens is, and I've said this all, but I want to say it again, we tend to judge other Christians instead of loving them when they don't agree with us in a persuasion or an opinion level belief. I want to be a church that extends grace to people. In the upcoming election, we are not all going to vote the same way. And I'm not going to tell you how. See, Jesus said this in John 13. He said, by this all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. If we apply that verse across America in churches, man, keep this on your radar this week. This is for you. This is not judging others for how they're judging others, but just be processing. If you're reading a Christian book, are you extending, and you don't agree with something that they wrote, not in a conviction level belief. If they're questioning who Jesus is, don't read the book. But if it's like 4 views on predestination and free will, and you're view 3, view 1, don't be like, not going to see that guy in heaven, you know? So just process in your heart, are you judging others with their persuasion or opinion level belief, or are you extending grace to them? If you're in the like talk show thing, you know, and the talk show host, the Christian talk show host, has a view, are you judging him for his view? Or are you extending grace? If you're in a small group or you're going through the questions or whatever, you're just processing, are you extending grace or judgment? Just process that. That's you. That's not others. That's not, man, I wish so-and-so was here. I have to tell them to go on the website. This is you. Are you extending grace or judgment? And third, this is so important, major on the majors. Major on the majors with people who aren't yet Christians. In 1 Corinthians 9, and Ken, I'm just going to pull up one aspect here. He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew, Paul says, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. I myself, not under the law, so as to win those under the law. Paul is saying that he became all things to all people in order to win some. It's not saying he took his convictions and threw them on the trash heap, but saying his persuasions and his opinions. He didn't kind of put all of his chips in when he's in dialogue with people who aren't of faith. So be thinking through as you're talking to someone who is earlier on in their spiritual journey. And you're super passionate about a certain doctrine, a certain topic, super passionate. But it's not something that you're willing to take a bullet for. It's not a conviction level. Don't bring it up. Because you don't need to save them so they're a certain view about predestination or how old the earth is or how the rapture is going to happen or not happen. That stuff's not on the final exam. It really isn't. It's who is Jesus and what did he do on the cross for you? So by doing these things, like major on the majors, the convictions, the things that make a Christian, if you want people to stumble, have them stumble at the foot of the cross, not stumble at your pet theology. And trust me, I got a bunch of them. I have a bunch. I love reading. I'm very opinionated. And it is all good. It is. But when you're dialoguing with people who aren't there yet, it's like, don't go there. Just don't go there. If they're going to stumble anywhere, stumble at the cross. That's it. So by doing these things, what you're doing is you're taking a stance of humility. You're saying, you know, I might be super passionate about this, and I can't wait to share it with them, you know, 5 years from now. But you're saying, you know what, I might be wrong. And I'm not going to let my potentially wrong belief about this persuasion or opinion level belief be a barrier between my friend and the gospel message. I'm just not going to do that. So I want us to be a church that embraces the reality that, man, I love the scriptures. I read them every day. It's black and white. And it's sometimes gray. It's the way God chose to write it. He could have did it a different way. It's a narrative. It's a story. And there's people who love the Lord, read the scriptures, and they don't all agree the same way. May we be a church that embraces that. May we be a church that majors on the majors of the faith, and that with people who are outside the faith, they come through our doors and they just see love for one another. That we would be willing to become all things to all people in order to win some for Jesus. That we would do that. And that we would just say, all right, God, we're going to do that. We're going to press into this and just trust that, leave the results to God. That's really all we can do anyway. So we press in, we believe, we study internally. We can argue. Tony and I can go to Big B and debate topics, and that's cool. That's fun. Because we both love the same Lord and you're pressed in the same direction. But you're not excommunicating people because they're a 5.4 point, 3.8 point Calvinist and not a 2.6 point Arminian or whatever the topics are. Phrases that aren't even in Scripture. And we get so caught up in that stuff. May we as a church not. I'm not saying take truth and throw it on the trash heap. I'm saying press in the truth where the truth is clear. And where God left it open for interpretation, he did that for a real good reason. Probably as kind of some ways to see an experiment. How are my kids going to get along with each other? And unfortunately, we don't. May we as a church do. And may we just fan that out to others. That's my hope and prayer. That you would walk away from here and say, you know what? The Bible is black and white, and I'm going to read the scriptures. I'm going to read them every day. I'm going to press into it. I'm going to examine the truth. I'm going to struggle with the paradoxes, and I'm going to press into it. But there's gray areas. And I'm going to embrace that. And I'm going to share that. And I'm going to give people room to be who they are as they approach Christ and not fit into my theological box. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you, God, for how you inspired the human authors to write the scriptures. Thank you, God, you've given us minds to love you. I pray that we do love you with our minds, God. I pray for people who are maybe not yet followers of you, God, that they would press into the scriptures, the truths of them. That they, if they have questions, ask people who have questions, who have maybe answers, but would just be do so in humility. God, that every single one of us, that you would get so much bigger than you are as a result of just pressing into the truths of the Bible. God, may we be that church. May we be that church that we embrace truth where it's clear, but we have hands open when it's not, and that's okay. Thanks, Jesus, for this body of Christ, this family that you've called to be part of this church, this local expression of your body. God, thank you for it. Thanks for each person here, God, even if they didn't think about coming to church today or wasn't on their radar, that they almost didn't come. God, thank you that they came. Bless them. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.